My subject for this afternoon is the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the time allotted, I will at least introduce that subject, and hopefully there'll be time for discussion, because I don't expect to give any kind of a complete handling of that subject. It's a very, very large subject. I'd like you first to turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. It's on page 941 of the New Scofield. I know you preachers don't know where that is. I want to read a couple of verses to at least introduce the subject that way. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And then, chapter 3 and verse 1, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, Jonah, the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and so on. And the Lord blessed the reading of his word. No room for notes in the Bible here. I don't have any notes. All this is ad lib. Let me just introduce the subject by saying that God has called all of us in general terms, in a general way. He's commissioned us and he's charged us to follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He told us, Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. He told us that repentance and remission of sins must be preached in all nations. He told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He told us to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. He told us to do the work of an evangelist. He told us that after the Holy Spirit comes, that we are to be witnesses, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He told us not to be ashamed to testify concerning our Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, the field is the world. And he said that when we do go and make disciples, in all the world, he says, Lo, I am with you always. He also told us that the Holy Spirit of God would empower us when we witness for him unto all nations. The Bible says that God willeth not the death of any, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible tells us that salvation is unto all and upon all them that believe. The Bible says that whosoever will may come. So, how do we proceed? What is our response? Where do we go? Do we just plunge right in? Because we know the terror of the Lord, do we persuade men? Because the love of Christ constrains us, do we witness and make disciples and preach and fish and testify and do the work of evangelists? Yes. Yes, 1,000 times yes. Remember that we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt and we're sealed and we're anointed and we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And as we've been hearing this week, we're led by the Spirit. And it is only as we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God that we're going to have an inclination or a desire to do these very things that we're talking about. Now, the Lord said that we are to begin at Jerusalem. He said that we're to start right where we are. He said that we should go home and tell what great things the Lord has done for us. And so the charge is simple and it's relatively uncomplicated as long as we stay at home. But when we begin to expand and when we begin to move out into the great harvest field with its 5 billion souls, needy souls, where do I go? Now the need is urgent. The task is great. The world is dying. And God wills not the death of any. Billions are lost. But God wills that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So where do I begin? Where should I plant churches? How do I know where to start? Where does God want me to edify believers? Who decides who does what and when and where and how? Well, of course, the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth or thrust forth laborers into the harvest field. Now, if we're going to move out into a world with 5 billion people, there must be some kind of a strategy. There must be a great master plan. If all the workers are going to be in the right place, doing the right thing, at the right time, then somebody is going to have to be in control. And that great master planner is the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, the only way that you and I can be useful for God is to go where he tells us to go and to do what he wants us to do. Now suppose that you had a servant. You sent him to the field, but he went to the city. I suppose that you sent him to get some wood, and he came back with a bucket of water. Now that fellow would be busy, but he wouldn't be serving you. And I'm afraid that sometimes our service for God is just like that. We're so busy. I believe that God calls us to a specific ministry in a specific place for a specific period of time. And I believe that that call should be just as clear as though a trumpet were sounding in our soul. I believe that we should know where God wants us to be and what God wants us to be doing. And I believe that with all my heart. Approaching this subject, and it is a big subject, I would like to just kind of flip through the Bible, but I'm not going to flip through it. I've already flipped through it. And look at some of the examples in the Scripture where God called individuals, or somehow or other, where God thrust them out into his work. First of all, think of Abraham, back in Genesis. God told him to get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And he told him that he was going to make him great, he was going to bless him. And it says that Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. But we know as we investigate the Scriptures that Abraham only partly obeyed the Lord. First of all, he took his father with him. He didn't do what God told him to do. And then he didn't go where God told him to go. He went to Haran and he stopped there. And he spent 60 years waiting for his father to die. And then, finally after his father died, he went on to Canaan. And I'm afraid that in some of our lives, in some of our ministries, there are great chunks of our lives that are wasted as far as our service for God is concerned, because we're unwilling to be totally obedient to the call and to the will of God. Think about Ezekiel. God called him. And it kind of reminds me when I read the first chapter of Ezekiel of, you know, the stories that you hear about the fellow coming forward in an evangelistic service and getting down on his knees at the front of the church and somebody coming up to him and saying, when I got saved, I saw a great light. and the other fellow coming up and saying, hold on, brother. And the other fellow coming up and saying, let loose, brother. And the poor fellow doesn't know what to do. Because as you read that account of Ezekiel's call, I don't think that any of us would ever expect to have a call just exactly like Ezekiel's. I scribbled down some of the things that I noted in that first chapter. First of all, the heavens opened and the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. And the hand of the Lord was upon him. And he saw a whirlwind out of the north, and a great cloud and a fire enfolding it, and brightness and the color of amber. And next he saw those living creatures coming from the cloud with the likeness of a man and four faces, and you know, one was like an ox and a lion and a, anyway, eagle and so on. Ox, well, I said that. Man. Doesn't matter. It had four wings. And then the living creatures were like burning coals of fire, but they were also like flashing lightning. And the living creatures were like burning coals. And they were like a wheel in the middle of a wheel, whatever that means. And finally he saw a throne and a man upon it, surrounded by fire and brightness and a rainbow, and like the glory of the Lord. And it says, he fell upon his face, and he heard the voice that spoke, and the Spirit entered him and set him upon his feet and sent him as a prophet of gloom and judgment, as a watchman unto the house of Israel. The point is that the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. You see, all the fire and the smoke and the clouds and the wheels in the middle of the wheels and all that, you've got to go all through this. The word of the Lord came unto him expressly. And Ezekiel knew that God was speaking to him. What about Moses? He was trained as a child by his mother. As a young man, he grew up and he had all the wisdom of Egypt taught to him. And finally, Moses, when he was about 40 years old, he thought he was ready. After all, I'm probably the best trained individual from among the nation of Israel. But God said no. And not yet. God said, you got a little more training. And he put him in the backside of the desert for 40 more years. What did he do back there? Well, he tended sheep. And, you know, that's a pretty good activity while you're waiting for God to call you. Tend sheep. And I think that's what all of us should be doing while we're waiting. And finally, God spoke to Moses in a clear, unmistakable voice out of the burning bush. And the Holy Spirit of God had trained Moses during those second 40 years. And one of the things that resulted was that Moses had a lot less self-confidence. Because when God finally called Moses, Moses said, well, I can't talk very well. I'm probably not the right man. The children of Israel won't follow me. They won't listen to me. Then he started, you know, wondering, well, who shall I tell them sent me? The Lord was talking to him. And then he said, let my brother Aaron go with me to help me. You see, all his self-confidence was gone. Now, 40 years earlier, Moses thought, why, I've been to the best university in Egypt. I've had all the right training. I've been to seminary. I've been to Bible college. Surely God is going to use me. But God said no. And part of Moses' training was unlearning that self-confidence and learning to have confidence in God. And I think that this is something that we have to learn. We have to unlearn self-confidence. And when we have confidence in God, we will come forth to the world with a holy boldness that doesn't come from self. It's something that the power of the Spirit of God brings. Another thing that Moses learned during that period of time was he learned patience. He learned that God wants us to be busy while we're waiting, and he was busy tending sheep. But I think he also learned that God isn't always in a hurry to change our particular work or ministry, the sphere of service that we're in. And Moses waited until God finally called him. And the result was that Moses went forth into a very great work, one of the greatest servants that ever served the Lord, did one of the greatest works for God that has ever been done, saw some of the greatest miracles that have ever happened. But he waited until the Lord finally thrust him forth. He went forth in dependence on the Lord. The case of Samuel. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord before he was born. He was dedicated to the Lord at his birth. He was dedicated to the Lord when he was just a young boy. And his mother gave him up to full-time temple service as a young boy. As he ministered in the temple, as he served in the temple, as he was actively involved, engaged in doing God's service, even at a time when his spiritual leaders were living wickedly, even at a time when Eli was sleeping, who is it that God chose? Did God choose Eli? Did God choose the sons of Eli? No. God chose Samuel. He was just a boy. And yet, this is the one that God chose. Probably still in his teens, the most unlikely choice. And yet, God had a service to do. God had a work to do. We wouldn't have chosen, but God did. Now, how did God communicate to Samuel? Well, we all know that he communicated to him in an audible voice. And finally, the third time, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hear it." What was the result? Well, the scripture tells us that all Israel knew that Samuel was established a prophet to the Lord. He responded to the call of God. You see, he didn't have to go around and convince all Israel that he was a prophet of the Lord. He simply responded to the Lord's call. And the Lord took care of Israel's response. I'd like to say today that if your call to whatever it is that you're engaged in hasn't been as clear and as specific as the call of Samuel and the others, maybe you better reevaluate it all. Maybe God never called you at all. Because I believe that God calls us just as specifically and just as clearly today as he did in Old Testament times, as he did in New Testament times. God's call is unmistakable. Now, when you come to Elijah, you kind of run into a little different problem because suddenly Elijah bursts on the scene proclaiming that there's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years. At least there's not going to be any rain until he calls for it. We don't know where it came from. We don't know. We just don't have any detail. And yet, every move that Elijah made was in response to the word of the Lord. We find over and over again, the Lord said unto Elijah, the Lord said unto Elijah, the Lord said unto Elijah. So we have to assume that at the beginning, the Lord said unto Elijah. Another thing, in the book of James, we discover about Elijah, and it's connected with his prayer to stop the rain. We discover that Elijah was a man of earnest prayer in his private life. And we're told that he was a man of like passions with you and me, and yet he prayed and stopped the rain, not for 3 weeks or 3 months. That might be a freak of nature, but for over 3 years. And that was the beginning of his ministry. So there's no question that Elijah was called of God. But you know, as Elijah was carrying on his ministry, he got to the place where he thought that he was the only one that was true and faithful and in tune with God. You know what the Lord said to him? He said, "Elijah, anoint your success. Your work is over. Your usefulness is done." And I think it's a very serious and dangerous thing for us to get to the place where we feel or believe that we are the only ones that are in tune with God. And so he anointed a fellow by the name of Elisha who was out plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen, and he was plowing with the 12th yoke. Now, I don't know whether some people think he owned all 12 yoke. Some people think that there were 12 yoke of oxen, and there were 12 plowmen, and he was the least capable plowman, and so he was plowing with the 12. At any rate, I wouldn't have thought that a fellow who was out plowing in a field would make a very good profit. But the Lord did. And another lesson that we learn here, here's where we find that the Lord uses one of his prophets. Here, the Lord uses a man of God to call Elisha. In other words, it's unquestionably through the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Elijah, and then Elijah went to Elisha, and he threw his mantle over Elisha. Elisha immediately knew what it meant, and he responded, and he went right with Elijah. And the Holy Spirit of God gave him a short period of training under Elijah. They even performed a great miracle when they came to the Jordan River. Elijah took the mantle and he just kind of held it out over the water, and the water went back. They went through on dry land. And while they were still over on the other side, the Lord took Elijah to heaven. And there was Elisha, the new prophet. He had the mantle. He came back to the river again. How was he going to get across? Well, he took the mantle out and he did the same thing that Elijah had done, and the Lord opened up the water. He had that period of training that God gave him under a senior worker, under a godly man like Elijah. I think that the Lord still uses that method, that principle today. He sometimes gives us training under men who are godly and men who are effective in the work of God. And I also think that God calls very often through other godly, spiritual men and women, for that matter. I can remember many years ago when I was seeking direction about where I could go to serve the Lord. My wife and I were seeking, praying earnestly about it. And I remember one day that Betty Conrad came to me. And many of you know her. She said, "Hal, have you ever thought of going to Nashville, Tennessee?" And then about 2 weeks later, Charles Van Ryan came up to me. He said, "Hal, have you ever thought of going to Nashville, Tennessee?" And then about 2 weeks later, Bill McDonald came up to me. He said, "Have you ever thought of going to Nashville, Tennessee?" Well, they didn't know how earnestly we were praying about that specific place. Bill McDonald was more persistent than the others. He had already bought a train ticket. It was a return ticket. But he wanted me to go and to see what it was like. And I went down over a weekend and preached at the church down there. It was down on Church Street. There was no building. It was just John Phelan lived there, and we stood out on the street corner and preached our heads off on Sunday afternoon and had a wonderful time. And because the salary was so good and the side benefits were so good, the Lord finally led us there. But I think the Lord uses other people sometime. The same thing was true in connection with with David. David was called through the instrumentality of Samuel, and Samuel was the one who anointed David with oil. But you remember when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, and he asked him to bring his sons in, that God wanted him to anoint one of his sons as king of Israel, that Jesse brought in all of his sons except David. Jesse could not believe that his son David could possibly be the one that God was going to use for a great work. And God's ways are not our ways. And the person that God can use is not always the person that we perceive to be the most useful or think that can be the most useful, because it's God's work and we're only instruments in His hand. And our natural abilities and talents are not necessarily that important. And in this case, God chose somebody that others had very little confidence in, as far as that kind of a ministry is concerned. God called Gideon. He caused an angel to come to him and say to Gideon when he was out threshing wheat behind the barn. Why was he out there? Well, he was hiding from Midianites. And he said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And poor old Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been hiding where he was. Nevertheless, he was working. But Gideon felt his own unworthiness. He felt his own unfitness to be used of God in a great work. And I think that's one of the keys. You know, as you go through the scriptures and you look at the men that God called, one of the things that I have noticed is that usually these men were not sitting around waiting for God to call them. They were not sitting around saying, "Well, I'm certainly well equipped. I've got great abilities and great talents and great gifts, and surely God needs me for some greater work than what I'm doing now. You see, I'm someplace while I'm waiting. And hopefully I'm doing something while I'm waiting." But you see, I have that perception that there must be something great that God wants to use with such a wonderful vessel. But he was aware of his unfitness. He says, "My father is poor in Manasseh," and he said, "I'm the least in my father's house." He was kind of like Jeremiah. He said, "I'm a child." And so many others when God called him. But he was busy. He was doing what he could while he waited. And finally God used him. You know, another thing I think that I sense as I look through the experience of Gideon here is that Gideon really wasn't too anxious to be commended to the work of the Lord. Because Gideon saw how weak the children of Israel were. And he saw how the children of Israel were being kicked around. And he knew that to be thrust into a position of spiritual leadership at that time wasn't a very attractive position unless the Lord was in it. And I think the same thing applies to you and me. Now, we read about Jonah. And the Lord told Jonah to go to preach to Nineveh. And we all know that Jonah didn't want to go. That wasn't his particular thing. Now, you can all have your reasons why he didn't go, and I've heard many. But at any rate, he didn't want to go. And so he made his own plan with disastrous results. And it not only was disastrous for him, it was disastrous for everybody he came in contact with. But finally, after he spent the 3 days and the great fish came out on the land again, the word of the Lord came to him the second time. Told him to go to Nineveh and preach unto that great city. And he went to the city of Nineveh and he preached, and there was just unbelievable response. And the whole city of Nineveh, from the king to the beggar in the gutter, turned to the Lord. What a revival, if you'll forgive me for using that word out of context in our circles. But what a tremendous thing happened there. Wouldn't it be great? Well, when we're called of the Lord, we have to be sensitive to the call of the Lord and to go where the Lord tells us to go, when the Lord tells us to go, and then God is going to bless. I'm kind of running out of time here. I could get into the New Testament, and, you know, in the case of Peter, you know, the Lord called Peter. He told him to follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. I think that was his first call to service. And then, along with the other disciples of Christ, or the 12, he was called to go, and as you go, preach, and so on. Peter stumbled, and the Lord restored him, and I think this was, in a sense, the second call for Peter. And Peter was thrust into a great service for God just almost weeks after the time that he was restored to the Lord, after he was called a second time and 3,000 souls were saved. Not only this, but the Lord called Peter before he sent him to the Gentiles. Very specific call. The one thing I would like to emphasize this afternoon, and that is that I think that we all kind of park back to that one call of God that we had in the beginning of our ministry. What about changes in your ministry? If you stay in the same place and continue on with the same work right on through the whole time of your ministry, that's fine. But what if you change your ministry? Do you just make that decision arbitrarily? Just say, well, I've decided that instead of being a church planter, I'm going to be administrator for stewards. But does the Lord make that decision? I believe that every time I make any kind of a major move in my life, that there ought to be definite direction, definite guidance from the Lord. I think you see the same thing in connection with Saul of Tarsus, Paul. When Paul was first called on the Damascus Road, he was certainly knew that the Lord was calling him. He said, who art thou, Lord? He knew it was the Lord. Maybe it wasn't exactly clear who the Lord was, but he knew it was the Lord. And then he didn't look around to see if he was calling somebody else. He knew that he was calling him. The call was clear. And at that time, the Lord spoke to Ananias, and Ananias gave him some of the additional instruction as to the type of ministry that God was going to use him for. And yet, Saul went back, eventually, back to Tarsus, and he spent some time there. And it was probably several years later that Barnabas had been sent by the church at Jerusalem to Antioch, and he decided that Saul would be beneficial in the ministry there. And so he went and invited Saul to come and to participate in that ministry. Now, here we have two men who are already in full-time service, in a full-time ministry, away from their home base. They have gone forth in connection with their ministry. When we get to Acts chapter 13, they're not people trying to decide if they should go into the Lord's work or not. They're already in the Lord's work. They're seeking guidance as to what the Lord wants them to do next. And that's the setting where the church is moved by the Holy Spirit to separate Saul and Barnabas unto the work, for the work under which the Holy Spirit has called them. And I think that it's well for us to remember that, and I'm not going to have the time to really get into what I would like to get into on this, but I think that every time there is a change, and the reason I'm saying this, I was kind of frustrated with this subject, because I thought, well, I'm talking to a bunch of old workers. But, they were called a long time ago. What are they interested in finding out about a call for? Well, brethren, I think that this is one reason why so many of us are so frustrated in our ministry. For example, a brother goes into a place and he says, the Lord has called me to this place to do a shepherding ministry, or teaching ministry, or a church planting ministry, or whatever it is. But after a period of time, that ministry begins to be very ineffective. And so that brother, now forgive me, I'm not picking on anybody, I don't have anybody in mind. But let me go loose here. So that brother finds that there's a chance to administrate a camp somewhere. And so he takes on the administration of the camp. Is it possible? Is it possible that sometimes, not always, but sometimes, the motivation for doing this kind of thing is because I'm ineffective in doing what God has called me to do, or what I say God has called me to do. And so I'm trying to do something else to sort of justify my ministry. And I'm just using one example of the type of situation. And I believe that if we were sure that we were in the place where God wanted us to be, first of all, I believe there would be great blessing. For example, when the Lord called Saul and Barnabas, what happened? As far as we know, I'm thinking now about the Acts 13 situation as an example. Prior to that time, as far as we can find from Scripture, neither Paul nor Barnabas had planted any churches. The Spirit of God called them. What happened? Scores and scores of churches were planted in response to direct guidance from the Spirit of the Lord. And I believe with all my heart, I could give you dozens of examples like that from Scripture. I believe with all my heart that if I move out in response to the direct leadership of the Holy Spirit, if I have a call from God to go someplace, I believe that I can expect to see a great work for God accomplished. I can give examples from my own experience. I remember I was in Chicago. I was praying about going to Nashville that I mentioned. The Lord gave absolutely unmistakable guidance. I wish I had the time to tell you about it. It was so clear. It was the type of thing, it was about like Ezekiel here. And I went. You know, I'd preached before. And I might say, too, the Lord led me there. I wasn't a commended worker at the time. I was just a young fellow who was interested in doing something for God. But the Lord led me there. And I saw more souls saved in single nights of preaching than I had seen in my entire ministry. I'm talking about adults. It was just unbelievable. I couldn't believe what was happening. I was in the place for God wanted me. God calls us to a place, and I think when He calls us to a place, He has a purpose in calling us. And I think we can anticipate blessing. That may not happen the first week. Sometimes He puts us through a little bit of a testing. But if God calls us to a particular work, to a particular place, to a particular ministry, I think we can expect the rich blessing of God. I'm going to stop now. And throw it open.